I think you brought a piece of wood to hit us over the head with. But anyway, I want you to give him your attention, your best smiles, and I want you to ask for prayers for him also. And so I'll turn it over to my brother, Martin Addy, at this time. Thank you.
Well, actually, I did bring a piece of wood, but not to hit anybody with, unless you fall asleep and start snoring real loud. Actually, I'm standing on it. It makes it easier for me. I'm really humbled to be here this morning, and it's an honor to stand before you today. We're all extremely blessed to be here on this piece of land that has been consecrated and set aside by the Lord. And I just want to acknowledge my pleasure in being here. We had a beautiful song this morning that would be a sermon by itself, and then the scripture reading that our sister did just about blows away anything that I might say, but I hope that you'll take something home from what the Lord has me to say today. Sometimes the Lord answers prayers quickly, and other times we have to wait for our answers. Not too many weeks ago, I was praying that God would use me where he saw fit. And not too many days after that, Brother Donnie Case called me and asked me if I would come to the temple lot and preach sometime. And I've kind of made it it's my procedure. If I'm asked to speak somewhere, unless I have a really, really good excuse, I won't turn that down, because I feel that God would lead me to say what I need to say and where I need to say it. So I said yes. Well, here I am today. And it's my prayer, and I hope each of yours, that God will use me in delivering a message that we all need to hear. And that includes myself, because generally I find that when I stand up and preach, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anybody. And it is, I'm really thankful that I'm here today, because Friday morning I woke up with a fever and wasn't feeling too good, and I thought maybe I wouldn't be able to be here. But it went away and I got some medicine, and I'm feeling much better, and I'm praising the Lord for that. Most of my reading today is going to be in the Book of Mormon. I've got a couple of Bible scriptures, but if you would like to turn to the first chapter of Mosiah, if you have the same book I do, that's on page 207. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses there, and after a bit we'll read some more there. Now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla among all the people which belonged to King Benjamin, so that King Benjamin had continual peace all the remainder of his days. And it came to pass that he had three sons, and he called their names Mosiah, Helaram, and Helaman. And he caused that they should be taught in all the language of his fathers, that thereby they might become men of understanding, that they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken by the mouths of their fathers, which were delivered them by the hand of the Lord. And he also taught them concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, saying, My sons, I would that ye should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance. Even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. For were it not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered For it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things, to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates. For he, having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children, so fulfilling the commandments of God, even down to this present time. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief. And we should have been like unto our brethren, the Lamanites, or the world in general, which know nothing concerning these things, or even do not believe them when they are taught them, because of the traditions of their fathers which are not correct. O, my sons, I would that ye should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true. And behold also the plates of Nephi, which contain the records and sayings of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now, and they are true. And we can know of their surety because they are before our eyes. And now, my sons, I would that ye should remember to search them diligently, that ye may profit thereby. And I would that ye should keep the commandments of God, that ye may prosper in the land, according to the promises which the Lord made unto our fathers. And many more things did King Benjamin teach his sons, which are not written in this book. But the main thing that he wanted to point out to them is the importance of history. The importance of learning from the past and other people's experiences, because he didn't want his sons to become like the Lamanites, who at that point in time were evil because they didn't have the history. They didn't have the knowledge that the Nephites were blessed with. King Benjamin is extremely thankful to have these records and has been blessed by the contents of those records. We ourselves would be ignorant if we didn't have the scriptures. We are blessed beyond measure to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the keys to salvation. Today, when most people are lost or need directions, many depend on their GPS units stuck on their window. That stands for Global Positioning Satellites, to get information to find their way. They rely on man's technology, which is fallible and often not morally based. If a GPS unit is programmed improperly or cannot see the sky to determine where it is, it will likely give you erroneous information, leading you in the wrong direction or telling you that you are somewhere that you are not. I had a gentleman tell me one time that his GPS, you know, he had turned it off and drove about 10 or 15 miles after that, and he was inside of a building and he wanted to see what it said. And he turned it on and the GPS unit couldn't read and see the satellites through the roof, so it told him where he was 15 miles ago. Well, if he had had an emergency and told somebody that's where he was, they would have went to the wrong place. So we could count on these things, but do we really need to know exactly where we are physically? I think it's more important that we know where we are spiritually. What is your position before God? Many people want you to believe that society is in a good place, that we're advanced beyond that of our past generations. I think they are misled. Sure, we may have better transportation and electricity and all these modern conveniences that we enjoy or in some cases, endure. However, some of these things come at a cost. We depend on cars which require fuel and repairs and maintenance. In most states, you are required to buy insurance in case you hurt someone or their property with your car. Electricity is expensive to produce and creates pollution. In King Benjamin's time, the Nephites depended on their feet or animals for their transportation, and they just tried diligently not to step in the pollution. They grew or hunted most of their food and were mainly self-sufficient. I wonder how many of us have the knowledge or the skills to make a shovel or some other tool that we may need, or the ability to raise our own crops and herds. We may be handicapped by our lack of knowledge, or we may be handicapped by a knowledge of the wrong things. Being able to recite sports stats or knowing all the game rules are of little importance in our spiritual lives. But for some people, that's a big thing. If they know who had the highest RBI in 1956, they think that's the greatest thing to know. We must use a different GPS system. I like to refer to it as God's plan of salvation. It is recorded in the scriptures. It provides moral-based, proper directions about the kind of people that we should be, how to be loving and kind, how to treat our neighbors, how to raise our children. The scriptures teach us that we will be judged by Jesus Christ for our actions or lack of actions. And when we learn, we are expected to act on our level of knowledge. Our forefathers were concerned with leaving a record of their lives so we could learn and not repeat the things they did wrong, so we could emulate the things they learned to do right when they were righteous and upright before God. There's an old story, I'm sure that everybody's heard it many times, that history not learned is history repeated. How very much this applies in our Christian walk today. If we don't learn, we will likely lose our way. We are indeed blessed to have the Book of Mormon that hasn't been through various revisions like the history books that are used in school, where history is rewritten every few years, sometimes with new views and ideas. Now, if we go back where we were in Mosiah, we're going to pick up there at the 14th verse. And it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of teaching his sons, that he waxed old, and he saw that he must very soon go the way of all the earth. Therefore, he thought it expedient that he should infer the kingdom upon one of his sons. Therefore he had Mosiah brought before him, and these are the words which he spake unto him, saying, My son, I would that ye should make a proclamation throughout all this land, among all this people, or the people of Zarahemla, and the people of Mosiah which dwell in this land, that thereby they may be gathered together. For on the morrow I shall proclaim unto this my people, out of my own mouth, that thou art a king and a ruler over this people, which the Lord our God hath given us. And moreover, I shall give this people a name, that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I do, because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord. And I give unto them a name that never shall be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Yea, moreover, I say unto you that if this highly favored people of the Lord should fall into transgression and become a wicked and an adulterous people, that the Lord will deliver them up, that thereby they become weak like unto their brethren. And he will no more preserve them by his matchless and marvelous power, as he hath hitherto preserved our fathers. For I say unto you that if he had not extended his arm in the preservation of our fathers, they must have fallen into the hands of the Lamanites and become victims to their hatred. Which people or which group would we be named under? If we were going to be named today, would we be Nephites or Lamanites? Would we be followers of the word and doers? Or would we be like those that they've heard it and don't care and don't come back to church or don't use the guidance and don't pay attention? What kind of people are we? If we back up just a couple of pages, on page 204, this is in the Words of Mormon, first chapter, the first three verses there. And sometimes in the Book of Mormon, you have to pay attention down at the bottom of the page where it says where you're at in the period of time, because it skips around. In King Benjamin's time where I was reading, that's about 124 B.C. Where I'm going to read right now is 385 A.D., 500 years later. And now I, Mormon, being about to deliver up the record which I have been making into the hands of my son Moroni, behold, I have witnessed almost all the destruction of my people, the Nephites. And it is many hundred years after the coming of Christ that I deliver these records into the hands of my son. And it supposeth me that he will witness the entire destruction of my people. But may God grant that he may survive them, that he may write somewhat concerning them and somewhat concerning Christ, that perhaps someday it may profit them. We are those people. We have these writings, this history. It's our choice if we use it to our profit. And I'm going back into Mosiah again, the second chapter, page 219. Now we're back before Christ's time again, about 125 years here. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses here. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. I hope that you're filled with joy today, that you can feel the Spirit of God here. That's my prayer. 6. Having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or whichever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom. I read that, sorry. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And I've got a note there that I penciled in a year or two ago when I was reading this. Why me? How many times do we not comprehend God's plan for us and we go around, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Or why do I have to deal with these issues? Well, my life has been full of lots of those kind of things and physical problems that I've dealt with for years. But I believe that they're for a reason. Maybe not for me to understand that exact reason, but I know that our trials are for a reason. To strengthen our faith, to lift us up, to make us stronger, to be a testimony to other people. I know that we have brothers and sisters that have fantastic testimonies, that have been through terrible things and survived, and they're still here to tell about them. 16. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. Why do we find it so hard in our lives to do the things that we have been taught are right? Why is life sometimes such a difficult struggle? Because Satan is using every ounce of his energy to defeat us, to turn us away from the light of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if anybody noticed earlier that I got a couple items out, and I set them down up here before it was my time to speak. I've got a flashlight and a battery. Now, I don't know how, with all the lights on it, if you're going to be able to see a whole lot, but this light has fairly fresh batteries in it. It's fairly well charged up. But if I take one of the two batteries that are out, and I'm going to put in this battery, which is not all the way charged up. And I'm going to stick it in here. And this is a little science experiment to help the kids remember. Oh, look at that. You can barely see it. It's weak. What does that tell you? How does that compare to our walk with Christ? If we have fully charged up batteries, the light of Christ can shine. If we don't, we're going to be dim. People aren't going to see the example in us that they need to see. We need to be fully charged up for Christ. We must have faith to hold on with all of our heart and soul, to believe that Christ wants the best for us and is capable of making that happen. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have a definition of faith. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses there because they talk a lot about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I pray to be able to have that testimony, that I would feel that I please God, because I know that oftentimes I haven't. I have to repent and ask for forgiveness. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. I would expect that if we took a pail like kids make sandcastles out of when they go to the beach and filled it up with sand and dumped it out on a nice big piece of glass so that you could see every little piece of it, that you probably couldn't count it because there are so many. And you think that's only a little speck of dust compared to a whole beach. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I hope that God is not ashamed to be called our God. In these verses that I just read in Hebrews, he talks a lot about faith and being diligent. And I'm going to share a couple of testimonies that I had just this week, besides being sick on Friday and thinking I wouldn't be here. Tuesday was a pretty special day for me. I've been dealing for the last several years with insurance issues and trying to get things figured out. And I'd been making contacts with a lot of different people in different positions of authority with different government agencies and things. But my prayer this whole time is that God would guide me to contact the people that had the authority to make decisions, to make changes that would help people who were in similar situations to myself. And sometimes it was difficult because I'd contact somebody and then weeks would go by and you don't hear anything. You send them another email and you get back, well, I'm working on it. Well, as I was studying some Tuesday morning, my phone rang. And it was a lady that I'd sent some emails to, and she had called me back and was asking, okay, what exactly is your situation? To make the story short, I explained it to her, and she said, that's really interesting, because just this past week I've been meeting with the board of directors and some people from the governor's office and the state division of insurance. And we've been talking about a scenario similar to yours, but I didn't know it was yours. And it turns out that there's a possibility that if a certain person at a federal level, just a couple of people under the president, determines to make a decision in my favor or anybody else who's dealing with a similar situation, that they might have to accept me back on an insurance policy that they said they wouldn't have to. And I'm trusting God that He will work all these things out, because He has the power to change the world. He is capable of making these things happen. And it impresses me beyond belief some days how great and wonderful He is. That same morning, about 11 o'clock, Ben called me from school and needed me to bring him something at school. So I got in the car and I drive over, and I'm just about to where I have to turn off to go to his school. And I get over in the left-hand turn lane, which in the little town there, it's a new left-hand turn lane. It's only been there for a month or so, and there's a new stoplight there. And somebody come through from the other side and thought that their straight through lane was the same place where my left turn lane was. And I had to move over real quickly, and it's a good thing the guy that was beside me was paying attention, because he had to move over too so I could get out of this other fellow's way. But I think God has control of all those things. And then that evening, Janine and I had to go to town, and it was just, about 5 minutes later, after I had told her that I'd nearly had a wreck that morning, we were stopped at a stoplight in Springfield and had an accident while we were sitting at the red light. A lady had come up behind us, and at that point she was moving pretty slow, but she apparently looked in her rearview mirror and saw that the car behind her was moving faster than what she thought they should be, and accidentally her foot slipped off the brake, and then she bumped into our car and did just minor damage, or at least what I would think was minor damage, but the insurance company is going to pay several hundred dollars to fix it. But I'm thankful that God protected us, because we've been in some rear-end accidents before where the car went to the junkyard. It wasn't fixed. It wasn't fixable. Ones where we could have been hurt severely and we were protected. So we were extremely thankful. Another testimony I'm going to share I learned yesterday. We have a neighbor. Kenneth's about, I think he's 19, maybe 20. Graduated from high school last May. And when he was a younger kid, younger teenager, Kenneth had a lot of problems. Did a lot of things he probably shouldn't have done. And one day, probably in June or so, we were outside talking, and he told me that he had made a friend with a girl that got him going to church, and he realized he needed to make some changes in his life, and that he was trying to make up for some of the wrong things he did and was going to try to live a better life. And I was proud of Kenneth. Well, we had a real busy summer, and we weren't home a whole lot. And I learned sometime in August or the first part of September, on the 11th of July, probably 10:30 or so at night, Kenneth was going to pick his girlfriend up from work in his mom's car, and he was on a major highway in Springfield where the accident happened, the speed limit 70 miles an hour in both directions. And a young man who was coming from the other direction was trying to get out his bag of marijuana out of his pocket, and he ran across the highway and hit Kenneth head on. Kenneth had a lot of broken bones, but the biggest fear was he was in a coma. And I didn't know this at the time it happened until 6 or 7 weeks later, and his mom's never been home really that I had time to talk to her about it. So I didn't really know how he was doing, but I've been praying for him. And I went outside yesterday, and Tawana was outside, so I went over and I asked her. I said, "How's Kenneth doing?" And she told me he woke up out of the coma about a week and a half ago. The doctors expected he would be a vegetable and never wake up. But he's moving his arms. They believe that he can read, because if they show him pictures, he can point to the correct object most of the time. He's not able to talk yet, but he's improving. And his mom realizes it's a miracle. These things happen, and when we hear about them, we need to share them. I'm hoping that his family will be changed because of it, that they will become closer to God. These are really things that we're thankful for. I'd like you to move over, still in Mosiah, to page 254. That's the 8th chapter. Starting at about the 70th verse there. And I know everybody's hungry, and some of you may look up at the clock and say, "Is he going to get done by noon?" Well, you might as well quit worrying about it, because I'm not. It's going to be a few minutes after. So don't get impatient with me. It's hard when you're planning a sermon to figure out how long it's going to take. You don't know exactly what time you're going to get up. But what you don't know when you're planning and you're making your notes and you're picking out which scriptures you're going to read, and the things that I can't plan for, is the extras that God is going to give you to say. The extra testimonies or explanations to a certain verse or a thought that he's going to give you to share. And sometimes that makes him a little longer. And I was thinking at home that this was probably going to run a little long, but to get the whole idea across, this is where we need to go. So starting at 70. "And now it came to pass that after Abinadi had spoken these words, he stretched forth his hand and said, 'The time shall come when all shall see the salvation of the Lord.'" And he's preaching to King Noah's priests, and I'll use that term priests loosely, because they weren't priests that we would allow to be priests in this church. King Noah was a bad man, and he put people in positions that were bad people. And if you read the whole stories, you'll see all that. And we don't have time for that, because we'd still be here next week. "When every nation, kindred, tongue, and people shall see eye to eye and shall confess before God that his judgments are just. And then shall the wicked be cast out, and they shall have cause to howl and weep and wail and gnash their teeth. And this because they would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore the Lord redeemeth them not, for they are carnal and devilish, and the devil hath power over them. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall." which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. And now if Christ had not come into the world speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory, and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Therefore the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and the life of the world, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. A light that is endless. The batteries in this flashlight have an end. If I leave it on too long, they will cease to function. We do not have to worry about that with Jesus Christ. We can turn him on 100% of the time, and he's never going to stop being a light for us. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God, to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of eternal damnation, or endless damnation, being delivered up to the devil who hath subjected them, which is damnation, having gone according to their own carnal wills and desires, having never called upon the Lord while the arms of mercy were extended towards them. For the arms of mercy were extended towards them, and they would not. They being warned of their iniquities, and yet they would not depart from them. And they were commanded to repent, and yet they would not repent. And now had ye not ought to tremble and repent of your sins, and remember, only in and through Christ ye can be saved. Therefore, if ye teach the law of Moses, also teach that it is a shadow of those things which are to come. Teach them that redemption cometh through Christ the Lord, which is the very eternal Father. Amen. And Abinadi goes on, he talks a little bit more in the ninth chapter, but the priests don't want to have anything to hear of what he says. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it because it makes them look bad, which they were. In the ninth chapter, I'm going to read here about a young man who after this point we hear a lot about. And his name is Alma. And he was in the crowd when Abinadi was prophesying to the priests of Noah. And he believed in what Abinadi said. And he tries to stand up for Abinadi as a witness. Second verse, chapter 9. But there was one among them whose name was Alma, he also being a descendant of Nephi. And he was a young man, and he believed the words which Abinadi had spoken, for he knew concerning the iniquity which Abinadi had testified against them. Therefore he began to plead with the king that he would not be angry with Abinadi, but suffer that he might depart in peace. He wanted King Noah to let him go. He's telling us good things. Let him go. Don't kill him. Do we plead for those that are righteous and persecuted? Do we stand up as a testimony to God when we see somebody doing the right thing and saying, God, keep your hand on them. Don't let them go. Don't let Satan harm them. We should. But the king was more wroth and caused that Alma should be cast out from among them, and sent his servants after him that they might slay him. But he fled from before them and hid himself that they found him not. And he, being concealed for many days, did write all the words which Abinadi had spoken. So Alma had to run away, or they were going to kill him too. And if we read on in the next section, we'll see that Abinadi was put to death. There's just three verses I want to read on the next page there, on 258, the 28th through the 30th verse. And now it came to pass that Alma, who had fled from the servants of King Noah, repented of his sins and iniquities. And went about privately among the people and began to teach the words of Abinadi, yea, concerning that which was to come, and also concerning the resurrection of the dead and the redemption of the people, which was to be brought to pass through the power and sufferings and death of Christ and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And as many as would hear his word, he did teach. Are we willing to hear? Are we willing to be taught? When I read these things, they're so exciting to my soul. We have our missionaries that are going to places like Africa and speaking under a tree, or maybe under a crude shelter in some places, to people that are willing to listen, who are hungry to hear these things, to be lifted up by what Christ has to offer. It should be encouraging to our souls. Alma repents and teaches and begins the church at that time. And soon they're persecuted and chased, and they have to go off into the wilderness. And through history, we can see that's happened several times. Lehi had to lead his family into the wilderness. Nephi had to run away from his brothers into the wilderness. Sometimes we may be persecuted and we may be called to go into the wilderness. Are we listening? Now, if you'll go over in Alma, third chapter, page 314, I'm going to start with verse 21. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Now, in keeping with the time frame, the best I can figure, this is about 50 years later when Alma's talking about his father Alma. Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? That's a hard verse to read because you got to make a judgment in yourself. If you were called home today, where do you stand? 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a car wreck in between Springfield and Willard. And 3 young people were killed in that car wreck. 2 16-year-olds and a 15-year-old on their way home from school. And I wonder in my heart what happened to them. I know that they died. That's the obvious answer. But I wonder what happened to their souls. Where were they at? An electronic GPS unit won't tell you the answer to that. I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do you imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous, works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God. I say unto you, can ye look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him who it has been spoken by our fathers who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if ye shall stand before the bar of God having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers, and also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do ye suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and all the holy prophets, whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure and white? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Think about that song, that special that was sang earlier. I knew what was coming in my sermon, so it was special to me. But can we feel that Spirit of Jesus? That's what I want to feel every day. Last week in the Springfield local, Brother Glenn Gill came down and gave us a really great sermon about the power of song, and had us all singing, and played some different music and told us that there was like hundreds of scriptures that refer to song and music and making a pleasing noise unto the Lord. And I'm really glad that he said it as a pleasing noise, because I'm not that good a singer. That's why I stayed back when it was time to sing it. You didn't want to hear me real loud. It was a wonderful spirit that we had there last Sunday as we sang songs and felt the importance of worshiping our Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful spirit that I feel here today with you, my brothers and sisters. When we sang the songs this morning, and when we had this special, and I'm going to read on here through verse 59. Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand. And he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. I've got a couple of verses in Luke, 3rd chapter, verses 6-9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Are we bearing fruit, or will we be cut down? Are we thankful for all that he does for us, for the magnificent beauty all around that we see and enjoy? But most of all, are we thankful for Jesus' willingness to die on that cross for each of us? And initially, I had thought to make that my stopping point, but I was suggested that I should read a little more in the 5th chapter of Alma, starting at verse 17. But behold, the Spirit has said this much unto me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed, and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God, according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth, and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins, and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments, and witness it unto him this day, by going into the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from henceforth, the same will remember that I say unto him. He will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life, according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which testifieth in me. And this is Alma speaking to the people of Gideon. And I'm going to finish this chapter. And now, my beloved brethren, do ye believe these things? Now, he's talking to the people of Gideon, but I believe he's talking to each of us. Do we believe these things? Do we believe we have to go down in the waters of baptism? That we have to repent? That we have to follow the Scriptures? I say we do. Behold, I say unto you, yea, I know that you believe them. And the way that I know that you believe them is by the manifestation of the Spirit which is in me. And now, because your faith is strong concerning that, yea, concerning the things which I have spoken, great is my joy. For as I said unto you from the beginning, that I had much desire that you were not in the state of dilemma like your brethren, even so I have found that my desires have been gratified. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. Yea, I perceive that ye are making his path straight. I perceive that it hath been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that ye cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round, and he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness, nor anything which is unclean, be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent and keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then ye will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may be brought to sit down, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testifieth in me, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed which ye have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you and upon your houses and lands, upon your flocks and herds and all that you possess, your women, your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time forth and forever. And thus I have spoken. Amen. And thank you for your patience.